Zechariah chapter 3, and this is a relatively short chapter, and I'm just going to read the whole thing because it sets the tone for our studies in the near future. And he showed me Joshua the high priest. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee. O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood by him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the gravings thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Now, this passage, like so often we find in Zechariah or anywhere else that we study in the Scriptures, is a wonderful chapter that shares with us the types of Christ and pictures of Christ that are developed by these prophets. Now, I would like to reread verses 1 and 2, and there's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time tonight. He showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now this vision of Joshua is in a form of a judicial process. We notice here that there's a judge. We have the angel of the Lord. And we have Joshua, who is the accused. And we have the charge, filthy garments. And we have the accuser, Satan. And we have the sentence. The sentence is carried out against the accuser. Now that's an interesting way that we find the Lord acts on our behalf. The sentence is carried out against the accuser, for we find in verse 2, the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee. The sentence fell on him. And then it says, Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. The one that has chosen the church rebuke thee, Satan. And then, Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Speaking specifically about Joshua the high priest, but also about every believer, everyone that's in the church, everyone that God chose before the foundation of the world, is truly a brand plucked out of the fire, and that brand is plucked out by the Lord of hosts. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we are introduced, and there's going to be several things said in this chapter as we read it, we're introduced to the high priest. We know something about the angel of the Lord. We've studied a little bit about that in the past, but we're going to look at some more tonight. And we have some thoughts about this Satan that is mentioned. And we know some about the almighty power of the Lord. If we said we know everything, we are fooling ourselves, because we learn more about that every day. And we know somewhat of the power over every enemy of the church, and that's brought out in this passage of Scripture as he's dealing with Satan. Now, the angel of the Lord is also the messenger of the covenant. The angel itself means one sent or a messenger, and we see as the Lord of glory that he truly is the messenger of the Lord. He is the angel of the Lord. He is the angel of Jehovah. He is Jehovah. He's the angel of Jehovah. He's the messenger of Jehovah. He's the spokesman of Jehovah. He's the mouthpiece of Jehovah. And what he has to say is always to the benefit of the church and for the glory of God. And he spoke to Pharisees. It was for the benefit of the church and for the glory of God. So this one, the angel of the Lord. Now, there's a passage of Scripture I wish that we'd go see here just momentarily. It is found in the book of Micah. Next book. Micah. Back up just a little bit. Micah chapter 3, and there in verse 1. And maybe it is Malachi. I think it is Malachi. Let me look there. I wrote an abbreviation. Yes, Malachi. Forgive me. I guess you're used to that from me by now. Oh, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, or the angel of the covenant, and we know that to be the Lord. Now, I'll send my messenger, and as we were going through this some time ago, we realized that as the Lord spoke this through his prophet Malachi, speaking of the forerunner of the Lord, and that is John. But the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So we have here in this passage of Scripture in the book of Zechariah, we have the angel of the Lord. And I didn't count how many times I found that very phrase in the Scripture, but multiple times do we find that the Lord is called the angel of Jehovah. And here he appears in this book of Zechariah, chapter 3, as that messenger of the Lord, the messenger of Jehovah, Jehovah speaking, as we realize this. Now, we also find here that Satan, it's interesting as we look at this word, would you turn back with me to the book of Zechariah there in Zechariah chapter 3, we find this thought, Zechariah chapter 3, we have the accuser, we have Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, this is an interesting word. It's translated to us from a Hebrew word that's found multiple times in the Old Testament, but not always is it translated with a capital S and S-A-T-A-N. Really, that's a transliteration of the word. Now, there is a time in the Scriptures where the Lord himself calls himself by this very word. And I would that you turn with me back to the book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers chapter 22, we have a man that's spoken to by a donkey. The book of Numbers, chapter 22. And God uses this term about himself in the book of Numbers, chapter 22. It's not always about this, and it's depicted in so many ways by religionists today. I remember driving down the freeway, I-5, after the Lord gave me his salvation, driving down I-5, there in Medford, Oregon, and having this thought to come to me, because in the religion I was in, Satan was responsible for all the bad things that were happening in the world, and that trip driving down there with this heart that had been created by God, the input of the Spirit within me, I said, I don't have to be afraid of the devil. And you know, from that time to this time, I don't have that fear that was implanted in me by religion, and I don't blame Satan for all the bad things that are going on, because I find out in Scripture that the things that go on are the results of a heart that is desperately wicked and incurably wicked, and who can know it? That's the problem we have. So turn with me back here to the book of Numbers chapter 22 and verse 22. Numbers chapter 22 and verse 22, we have the word adversary. And this word is often translated that, adversary. And here in the book of Numbers chapter 22 and verse 22, God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now this is against the rider of that mule, and that is Balaam. And you remember the account here, God caused this donkey to talk to Balaam. But in this passage of Scripture, the Lord himself calls himself the adversary against Balaam and says, now he was riding upon an ass and his two servants were with him. So the Lord calls himself this. We know that the Lord is not the Satan that is talked about. He became an adversary to Balaam, and we often find in the Old Testament that there were adversaries, adversaries of God's people, adversaries against God, adversaries against the people of God, the prophets of God. They were these things. And we find that as we look into the Scriptures, that Satan is a created being. And I mentioned not too long ago, but I wanted to emphasize it again tonight, that when we study about Satan coming here and accusing the high priest, Joshua, and the Lord speaking to him, this being is not omnipotent. And this being is not omniscient, and this being is not omnipresent. This is a created being, and we have religionists have given him so much power over the world and over people and how he can influence people and all this. He never made Adam sin. He never made Eve sin. He can lay out temptations. He did in the Old Testament. How much he has that power today. But I know that the real problem in this world today is people that have hearts that are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know them? And unless God intervene, we'll go out of this world with that heart. But he has promised to all of his people that were given in, by God to the Son in the covenant of grace, that he will create in them a new heart. And this heart shall love God, and this heart will respect God and honor God. And even though we in the flesh oftentimes don't do that, what is left in us, the Holy Spirit, does 24/7, 365. And that's what we rest in. We rest in the work of Christ in us. So God's anger. Now, turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. I had someone many years ago point this out, that Satan was able to do this. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1. It tells us here, and God had instructed his kings, don't count the people. Don't count the people. Well, here in 1 Chronicles, and the adversary, and an adversary, and here it's translated, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now, if we didn't take the time to find out what else the Bible has to say about this, we would have, well, look at that. Satan was able to get inside of David's head and able to provoke him. We find that also, if you'll turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 24, 2 Samuel chapter 24, we have these words, 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 1. How much that this being is able to do is known only by God, and what we know from the Scriptures. Let's not go beyond Scripture when we're dealing with this being. Let's keep it in a scriptural context and realize that however much, whatever he is not omnipotent, he's not omnipresent, and he cannot know our thoughts, our minds, and he can't be in every place at the same time. He has the same limitations that every angel has. He is a fallen angel. He was created by God, and he is God's fallen angel. Here in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 1, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now, however much God was in charge of this, God prompted it, God moved it, and he has the right to do that, and he has the right to punish for people following that. So he does. He does David himself. So this one, Satan, he is the accuser, and we have him standing here. Now, there could have been anybody standing there, lost person standing there besides Joshua in this courtroom as God, as it says, the Lord of hosts or the angel of the Lord there, and Joshua stand before him and he's shaking his finger and saying, this man is dirty. Look at his clothes. And we go to the New Testament and we hear what was pronounced there in the book of Zechariah, chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, we hear the New Testament say this as it's written by the Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So we have God. We have God on our side, and it doesn't matter who's going to bring up the charge. The Lord Jesus Christ has the ability, as he demonstrated here in the book of Zechariah, he has the ability of silencing any accuser against anybody that belongs to God. He can silence them. He has in the past, he continues to do it today. He did it to the New Testament, and we find with regard to Satan himself, he is brought to a stop and a halt by the power of God. In the book of Matthew, would you turn there with me as we look at a thought about the Apostle Peter? Now, Peter was never a Satan, as is painted by the religionists today. And yet, the Lord Jesus uses that term of accuser with regard to him. Now, Peter is no different than you and I. Peter is no different than anybody that's ever stood in any pulpit, anybody that's ever taught the Bible, or anybody that has sat in the pews and knows the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace and has been created anew by Almighty God. Peter is just like us, and we have here that the Lord speaks out with regard to Peter's comment about his sovereignty. Now, God's sovereignty chafed Peter, and God's sovereignty often chafes us. And here we find in the book of Matthew chapter 16, turn there with me if you would, Matthew chapter 16, and we have the Lord himself, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 23. And he turned and said unto Peter, Peter rebuked the Lord. And what did he really do? He says, Lord, this isn't right. Lord, this is not good. Lord, this is truly not your plan. And, you know, we find ourselves in the same plight at times. And it tells us here that the Lord, he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me. Now, the translators put in here Satan. Well, Peter is not the capital S-A-T-A-N. Peter is an adversary at that moment against God and against God's purpose. And he's a believer in Christ Jesus. The Lord says, get thee behind. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, aren't you thankful that God never changes? I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. You know, this accusation, this statement that the Lord made to Peter and called him an adversary, our translators put the word Satan in there, and he has done nothing more or less than we have every day of our life. And yet the Lord is gracious to us. Lord is gracious. Whom he saves, he keeps. And he's the one that pronounces, they shall lay no charge against the elect. They shall lay no charge against the blood-bought ones. This is the grace of God to its nth degree that he would have no charge. He didn't condemn Peter for this. He didn't say, well, I'm going to strike you out. He said, just get behind me, adversary. Well, we find ourselves in that plight, and yet we find the Savior is the Savior of His people. And He saves His people completely. We make statements, foolish statements, outlandish statements, ungodly statements, unscriptural statements, and yet God is gracious to His people. He will not lose one of them. In the book of Revelation, we have this great song that's written, great song, this wonderful song that's sung in the book of Revelation. I believe that the book of Revelation was written before most people think it was. I think it was written contemporary with the other passages that we find in the New Testament, and didn't have to wait till the end and then have to be declared an end times book. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. But here in the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 10, we read these words, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven," Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation." When did salvation come? Well, we know it's an eternal salvation. We know it was a salvation promised in Christ before the foundation of the world, promised in Jehovah before the foundation of the world, promised in the angel of the Lord before the foundation of the world. This is a promise. Is salvation come, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of Christ? Wow, hallelujah. I just read stuff like that, and it just makes me tingle at the glories of God. And then it goes on to say here, "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." The accuser of the brethren is cast down. Whatever that means, whoever that accuser is, some apply it to Satan, some apply it to others, but the accuser of them. Now, this accuser is an enemy of God and an enemy of the church, and God is all-powerful, and He will take care of all these accusers. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? We have accusers. I've had family accusers. We've had friends that are accusers. We have, you know, you really don't mean that. Well, we only speak that which we know. And we know what the Word of God says about this. Now, the real problem is our heart. The real problem of the world is the heart. That's what's going on. People are doing exactly what their heart dictates to them. And we're thankful that God gives to His people a new heart that love God, and He becomes their God, and we become His people. Now, He's always been the God of the church, and He's always had a people that He calls His own. It's an everlasting love He's had for His people. In the book of Colossians, would you back up with me to the book of Colossians? Here in the book of Colossians, we have these words recorded for us to give us comfort. Colossians chapter 2, and there in verse 15. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. Now, this is the success of our Savior. He came to this earth to be absolutely successful, to declare Himself as the Almighty God, to declare Himself as the Savior who actually saves His people from their sins. He didn't leave it up to them. He didn't say, "Well, I'll save you. Now you keep yourself." The keeping power is in the hands of God too. We have nothing of ourselves. We don't trust ourselves for our salvation, and we don't trust ourselves for our continued salvation, for our security. We trust the Lord with all of that. And here in the book of Colossians chapter 2, let's read verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, what is this? It's the promise fulfilled that was made in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The promise fulfilled. I will deal with all the problem. I will deal with sin. I will deal with death. I will deal with the grave. And I'll deal with this adversary. If you'll look with me over into the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. we have these wonderful words written for our praising of God, all that He's done on our behalf. He's left nothing undone. Everything is complete in Him. He has left nothing to us, nothing to chance, nothing to our failings. And He may call us as He did Peter, but He never, ever said, "I rescind my act on your behalf." Here in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also, Himself," capital E-H-E and capital H-I-M-S-E-L-F, "He also Himself took part of the same." He took part of flesh and blood. He took part. He was involved with our nature, yet without sin. It was absolutely essential that He be born of a virgin. There could be no involvement of humanity in Him. His Father was God the Father. Mary was His mother, and she did not pass on those bad things that we do as males. And here we have it. "He likewise took part of the same, that through death," He died. He didn't go there and just pass out. He died. He gave up the ghost. He gave over His purpose to the Father. He submitted Himself to all that the Father had to pour out on all of those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. All that our sin imputed to Him, God the Father poured out His wrath upon Him, and He died. This one died. "And that He might destroy him that had power of death," and that is the devil. Now, I don't understand all that's said in that verse of Scripture, but I'm thankful that the Lord took care of all the problem. He took care of all my sin. He took care of all my issues. He took care of all the characteristics and attributes that I had in Adam, and He took care of all the enemies of God and all the enemies of the church, and He did it by Himself on the cross alone, and He left it not to someone else to take care of. It is by His blood, by Christ's blood, we can overcome anything and nothing else. We don't have anything else given to us. Over in the book of 1 John, would you turn with me there, 1 John? 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, and there in verse 4, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, "Ye are of God, little children." Hallelujah. That just comforts me to think that God would say to His children, "Ye are of God. God has born you. I'm your Father. I am the one that gave you life. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you." Underline it, mark it, highlight it, memorize it, do whatever you do with Scripture, and remember this: greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Whatever adversary that is, whatever form it takes, whatever sin it is, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, that I have in my heart and mind or anywhere else. Greater is He that is in you. And that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Greater is that. Greater is He than anything else. And this is our protective care. This is the one that watches over us with great joy. He does it. It's joyous to Him for what He does. And as we go back there to the book of Zechariah for just a moment, Zechariah chapter 2. We notice here in Zechariah chapter 3, we notice here as this falls out, as Zechariah is caused to bring up this wonderful subject, this picture of Christ in this high priest, and then the picture of the church in this high priest, there is something that is absolutely necessary be done. It doesn't matter what partition we are in this world, or what character we are in this world, or what our background is in this world. There is only one thing that can and must be and will be done for every one of His children. And we find that the Lord, first of all, deals with the problem. It says there, Satan was standing beside Him and accusing Him to resist Him. And it just struck me today as I was going through this that the person that is accused is not challenged by the judge, but the accuser of the person accused is brought to naught. It says there in verse 2, and God Almighty has done this in the past. He has shared with us with regard to the very burial of Moses. And we'll look at that in just a moment. The Lord said unto Satan, this adversary, whatever it is, whoever he is, how what power he's been granted by God, God said, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. And that rebuke is an almighty rebuke. That rebuke is from heaven. That rebuke is of God. That rebuke carries weight. That rebuke is almighty rebuke. Whatever power may come up against, when God rebukes, it says, I rebuke thee, O Satan, rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, the one that has chosen the church, the one that has chosen all the elect, the one that has chosen, and all those that you bring an accusation against, every one of these, I rebuke you, Satan, to your face, and he is stymied and stopped and bound and held to silence when the Lord God Almighty speaks to him with those words. The Lord rebuke thee. The Jehovah rebukes thee. The angel of the covenant, the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah, this one. You brought this one into court, it appears. But I'll tell you what, he belongs to me. I've snatched him as a brand from the fire. I plucked him out of the fire, as it were. I will save him. I am saving him, and I will forever save him. And you don't have a charge against him. I rebuke thee. The Lord, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked, and we could put it, by me, out of the fire? Joshua had nothing to do with getting out of the fire. Dead in trespasses and sin, and God raised him up. Would you join me over in the book of Jude for a reading? The book of Jude. Over here in the book of Jude, we find an event that took place many hundreds of years prior to this. Moses was not permitted to go into the promised land. And God said, because you didn't speak and you struck, I'm not going to let you go in there. Well, with regard to what Moses represented, Moses, the law, could do nothing else. It has never spoken. It is always struck. It is never pleasant. It is always struck. It's all it can do. There's only condemnation in the law. There is no hope. There is no grace. There is no mercy. There is no peace. And even those that attempt in this life even to keep it, there is no hope. There is no peace. There is no grace. It is just Phariseeism after Phariseeism after Phariseeism. But here in the book of Jude, we find what God said with regard to that Moses. Jude, and there in verse 9, yet Michael the archangel. Now there's only one archangel. Many angels. Lord said I call legions of angels. There's only one archangel, and that archangel is the messenger of the covenant. He is the angel of the Lord. He is Jehovah. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, said, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, didn't argue with him. Didn't argue. Lord didn't have to argue with anybody. Lord didn't have to argue with any of his creation. The Lord doesn't, his word is declared. He didn't have to argue with anybody. He didn't argue with us over whether there's God or not. He just declared it. He didn't argue with anybody over the gospel. He just declares it. And to those that he has chosen, he reveals it. How glorious is that? He shares here, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." How glorious, how peaceful, how gracious that the Lord himself would come up against the enemies of the church and say, "I rebuke thee." He came up against sin and in his death rebuked it. He came up against our death and in his death he rebuked it. And he came up against every enemy of the church, every enemy of God. "I rebuke thee." And God's word is carried out. That all that he said and promised to do, he's going to carry out. It's God speaks and it's carried out. When we read in the book of Genesis and then in the book of Hebrews, we read some of the same things about the creation. In the beginning, God said, and it was, and that has not stopped. He continues to declare the life that is going to be placed inside of every one of his people that are dead in trespasses and sin. He does it on purpose. "I rebuke death, and we're made alive. I rebuke sin, is put away." So God is so gracious to his people to deal with them in what they could not do. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do any of it. But he could, he does, and he's rebuked it all. He's put it away. So now, if we go back there to the book of Zechariah for just a moment before we close, Zechariah, one more time, chapter 3, the book of Zechariah. We have him going through this wonderful picture of what he does. Zechariah chapter 3, and there in verse 3, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments." Now we'll spend some time on that next time, but that word filthy means filthy. "And irreparably cannot be cleaned." It is so stained, cannot be cleaned. "Was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel of Jehovah. And he answered and spake to those that stood by him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.'" What did Joshua do? Stood there. He wasn't involved in this. He stood there. "And unto him he said, 'Behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee. I will clothe thee with a change of raiment.'" And the church is clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That glorious righteousness that God has always had, that Christ has always had, that the Son has always had, the Lamb has always had. This perfect righteousness that he clothes us with, the imputed righteousness of Christ. And the church says, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all your goodness to us. You are able to speak out against every enemy that I am and have. You speak out against my very nature. Rebuke thee, and it is brought to naught." So the Lord is gracious to his church. As he goes on through this passage of Scripture and through the book of Zechariah, we continue to find how gracious he is to the church to bring out these things and to share with us the glories that the church has in Christ Jesus. We have none of it ourselves. It is all of God, and we give him all the glory. We will be as that great host, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," to receive glory and honor and praise for all the work he's done and all the ministry he has performed. And he has taken that first promise in the book of Genesis and carried it out to the very fullest and declared all his people without spot or without blemish. And the church says, hallelujah.